Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Now, does the Bible say that you should submit to your employer? Yes, it does. Does that mean you should do whatever your employer tells you to do as if your employer was God? What if your employer tells you to lie or cheat or steal? Should you do it? Well, that's your employer, right? You're to submit to them. No, we understand that there comes a place where you should obey God rather than man. There are limits to the submission that your employer can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that the government can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that parents can expect of children.
In today's message, Pastor David discusses the issue of submission in marriage. This topic is filled with many misconceptions and is not well understood by many in the Christian community. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, and Pastor David explains that there are limits to this submission. He instructs that there are some instances where a person has to remember that they need to choose to obey God over man. Though it's necessary in marriage, there are limits to the submission that can be expected in any human relationship. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We come to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 22, which begins the famous marriage passage. It's the most well-known teaching on marriage relationships in the entire Bible. And when we come to this passage, it's very important for us to first consider what went before. Let's remember that this is just a part of an entire letter. And this part comes only after Paul has spent a great deal of time, a great deal of energy, and a great deal of eloquence trying to convince us of the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and how we're lifted up and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're part of his eternal plan. He's given us this great gift of reconciliation, not only between us and him, but between different groups of people. And most prominently in Paul's day, the issue was between Jew and Gentile. And going on in the first three chapters, talking to us about all that God has done for us. So please remember, as we talk very practically this evening, and it will be very practical, as we speak very practically about what we must do in following after the Lord, we never, ever want to forget this important dynamic of what God has done for us first. It's all built upon that. Now, when Paul gets around to speaking about what we do for the Lord, he talks about it in the context of walking in the light. We're now children of light, and we're to walk in the light. And one aspect of this walk in the light is being filled with the Spirit. He introduced that idea previously in chapter 5. Then he starts to list different aspects of being filled with the Spirit. One aspect of being filled with the Spirit is living a life full of praise and adoration of God. That's what he speaks of in verse 19. Then he speaks of another aspect of this life of the Spirit, and that's in verse 21, that we should be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And as we spent some time discussing at the end of last week's study, that has the idea that we should have a team mentality, that we should work together, no one putting their own interests above the team's interests, so to speak, but that we should have this common regard for the good of all in the body of Christ. Now we come to verse 22, where Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, before we begin this specific passage and this section having to do with marriage, I want you to know that I think that if we understand this passage, it will absolutely revolutionize our idea of what the Christian marriage is. Now, I have been a Christian since before the time I have been married. Although I have to say that for much of my married life, I did not appreciate the distinctiveness of the Christian marriage. And out of a time of, I would just very honestly say, personal need, understanding my own sins and weaknesses and shortcomings as a husband, I felt very compelled that I had to understand these things for myself. And of course, if a pastor wants to understand something for himself, he should teach it to his people because it's going to force him to dig into it very deeply. And as I went out to research different books and different authors as to what they had to say about marriage in general, I had to say that with most, certainly not all, but with most Christian books about marriage, I was profoundly disappointed. Because with most Christian books about marriage, the general idea was to give the person helpful hints to improve their marriage. The idea would be like this. Well, what you need to do is communicate better. And then it would give you 10 points to better communication. And then it would say, what you need to do is start spending time together. And so here's 10 points to have a great date night and things like this. Now, I'm not against such ideas. I think they're wonderful. And I think that if they were followed, they would improve most marriages. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But let's be honest. There's nothing distinctively Christian about those ideas. If a couple, a husband and wife of Satan worshipers, were to follow those 10 points of better communication, their marriage would improve. If they would start having a date night, Mr. Satan worshiper and Mrs. Satan worshiper, if they started doing that, their marriage would improve. And so what I started to understand was what we needed was something more than real good nuts and bolts how-to suggestions on how to have a better marriage. Listen, although I'm fully acknowledging there's a place for such practical instruction, I think that's even more important is to say, what is there distinctive about a Christian marriage? Is there anything that makes a Christian marriage different than a non-Christian marriage? Can I put the question another? Does Jesus Christ make any difference in marriage? Well, I think he does. Matter of fact, I think if properly understood, this passage teaches us how Jesus Christ revolutionizes the concept of marriage. And he begins, if we notice right here in verse 22, as I just read, that the marriage instruction begins by addressing the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, why? Why does he address the wives first? It's very obvious. It's because wives tend to be the bigger problem in marriage, therefore they should be addressed first. Now, I'm not hearing as much laughter as I would like to from that. Obviously, what I said was a joke. Matter of fact, there's no way. Well, yes, thank you, thank you. You're helping me a little bit here. Of course, it's completely false to say such a thing. Nobody could argue for a moment that wives are the bigger problem in marriage. And that is not why Paul addresses the wives first, nor is it out of some kind of gentlemanly chivalry that says, well, ladies first, let's speak to the ladies first. It's nothing like that. Paul addresses the wives first because the particular idea in his mind is carrying out this idea of submission. That's just what he wrote in verse 21. He spoke about this general idea of submission in the body of Christ. And then with the idea of submission very much in his mind, he says, now listen, wives, in particular, you have a duty to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Matter of fact, there's no question that Paul is continuing the thought from Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In many of the best ancient Greek manuscripts, Ephesians 5:22 doesn't even contain the word submit. It simply reads, wives, to your own husbands. But of course, everybody understands it. That's what he's speaking of. The topic is submission, and Paul focuses on a particularly important realm of submission, the Christian marriage, from the wife unto the husband. It's as if Paul said this, I commanded you to submit to one another in a very general way. Now, if you're going to do this in a general way, how much more should wives do it to their own husbands in the special relationship of marriage? So this is why he addresses the wives first, and then he says, wives, submit. Now, what does it mean to submit? To submit means that you recognize that someone has legitimate authority over you. It means that you recognize that there is an order of authority and that you are part of a unit, part of a team, and that you as an individual are not more important than the working of the unit or of the team. The person who is under submission, as I said last time we got together and we spoke about the word of submission in verse 21, it's a military word. It literally means to be under rank, to say, I recognize that there's some order of authority and I have a place in that order of authority and that there's someone over me in authority that I must submit to. You see, when we submit to God, we recognize his authority and we act accordingly. When we submit to the police, we recognize the authority of the police and we act accordingly. When we submit to our employer, we recognize the authority of our employer and act accordingly. So when a wife submits to her husband, she recognizes the authority of her husband and she acts accordingly. Now, let me make a very important point here that must be understood. Submission does not mean inferiority. This is a common misconception that people have. If it's a misconception held by the husband, he thinks, well, she's supposed to submit to me because I'm greater than her. No, no, no. If that misconception is held by the wife, she says, oh, the Bible tells me to submit. That means that he's greater than I am. Not one bit. Submission does not mean inferiority. If you want any evidence of that, look at the way that Jesus submitted to God the Father. Now, if you know your theology, you know that God the Son and God the Father are equally God. Yet God the Son submitted to God the Father. Why? Because he was inferior? No, he's not inferior. He submitted to God the Father because of an order of authority. Now, if you want to think of submission, don't think of it in terms of inferiority. Think of it in terms of just what the word means in the English meaning, submission. There is a mission for the Christian marriage, and that mission is obeying and glorifying God. And the wife says, I'm going to put myself sub under that mission. The mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission God has for our marriage and for my life. It's submission. So, wives, submit, and then notice it says here, to your own husbands. This defines the sphere of a wife's submission. How far out does a wife's submission go? I want you to understand, it goes as far as the circle of her husband. The Bible never commands a general submission of women unto men in society. This order is commanded only in the spheres of the home and in the church. God has not commanded in his word that men have some kind of exclusive authority in the areas of politics or business or education or any such thing. Not at all. No, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then here in the last part of verse 22, you have the four words that I think illuminate everything: as to the Lord. That's a crucial phrase. It colors everything that we understand about the passage. Now, I think that there have been two main wrong interpretations of that phrase, as to the Lord. What does it mean to say that the wife is to submit to the husband? By the way, I think most every Christian wife would say, well, yes, I'm to submit to my husband. They've heard it enough. Yes, I'm to. But what does it mean to do it as to the Lord? Well, one group might say, the idea of submitting as unto the Lord means that a wife should submit to her husband as to God himself. Well, I mean, this is a popular way that this is taught, and I would disagree with it. The idea says, well, listen, you know, you submit to God, right? In the same way you should submit to me. You submit to God in absolutely everything without question. Therefore, you must submit to me or to your husband in the same way. This thinks that as to the Lord describes the extent of submission. As far as you would submit to God, that's how far you should submit to your husband. As you can see, this is an interpretation that many husbands would like to hear. Now, there's a second wrong interpretation of this passage. Although, let me discuss this first one. This first one is wrong because even though it is true that the wife owes the husband a great deal of respect, I mean, after all, if you want to see, go to the pages of 1 Peter, where Peter sets across this example when he praised Sarah as the wife of Abraham as an example of a godly wife because she called Abraham Lord. Now, it doesn't mean Lord in the sense of God, but it means Lord in the sense of master. That's a lot of respect. But still, nowhere does it go so far to say that you submit completely to God, you must submit to your husband in the same way. You know why I would say that with great confidence? Because simply put, in no place do the scriptures say that you should submit to another human being as if they were God. Now, does the Bible say that you should submit to your employer? Yes, it does. Does that mean you should do whatever your employer tells you to do as if your employer was God? What if your employer tells you to lie or cheat or steal? Should you do it? Well, that's your employer, right? You're to submit to them. No, we understand that there comes a place where you should obey God rather than man. There are limits to the submission that your employer can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that the government can expect of you. There are limits to the submission that parents can expect of children. In no place do the scriptures teach an unqualified, without exception, submission, except to God and God alone. I would say that to violate this is to commit the sin of idolatry. But I would say it is flat out wrong to say that a wife should submit to her husband as if he were God. But then there's another wrong interpretation of this. And if you want to say this is the wrong interpretation that perhaps wives would like to hear. This wrong interpretation says that as to the Lord means that I'll submit to my husband as long as he does what the Lord wants. You see, that way the wife often thinks it's her job to decide what the Lord wants. And this interpretation thinks that as to the Lord defines the limit of submission. Well, this is wrong. Now, it's true that there are limits to a wife's submission, which we'll discuss in a few moments. But when the wife approaches the phrase as to the Lord in this way, then it degenerates into a case of I'll submit to my husband when I agree with him. I'll submit to my husband when he makes the right decisions and carries them out in the right way. When he makes a wrong decision, well, then he isn't in the Lord, and I shouldn't submit to him. Now, let's be honest. There are many Christian wives who have that attitude. They have that attitude of, well, yes, I submit to my husband as to the Lord. When he's walking in the Lord and he's making the right decisions, I submit to him. When he's not making the right decisions, I don't submit to him. And she's the one who decides whether or not he's in the Lord or not. May I say very plainly, that is not submission at all. You see, except for those people who are just plain argumentative, everyone submits to someone else when they're in agreement. It's only when there is disagreement when submission is tested. For me to say to you, I'll submit to you when I agree to you with you, that's not submission at all. Because as soon as I don't agree with you, I say, well, I don't submit. You're not in the Lord anymore. So that's not what Paul is speaking about at all. Well, then what does Paul mean when he uses this phrase, as to the Lord? It doesn't define the limit of a wife's submission. It doesn't describe the extent of a wife's submission. No, instead, it defines the motive of a wife's submission. What does it mean? It means, wives, submit unto your own husbands because it's part of your duty unto the Lord. It's an expression of your submission to the Lord. You see, you're doing it for Christ's sake. You're doing it because he tells you to. It's well-pleasing in his sight. Now, if we understand this, I have to say, wives, and I just want to be very, very straight with you, this puts a great deal of weight upon your submission. Do you understand what this says? This says that your submission to your husband is part of your Christian obedience. This means that a wife's submission to her husband is a measurement or is part of her Christian life. When a wife doesn't obey this word to submit to her husband as to the Lord, she isn't only falling short as a wife, she's also falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I raise another implication of this? This takes this completely out of the realm of my nature or my personality. Now listen, this is how it is, and this is just human nature. You know how it is in human nature among men and women. Some people are naturally more independent, and some people are naturally more submissive. And it's very easy when submission is commanded for people who are kind of naturally submissive to just do it. I mean, it just kind of flows along with their nature anyway. It's not necessarily a great trial for them. But for those people who are more independent to just kind of say, well, that's not me. You know, that's not my nature. You know, that's just not my thing. I'm not really into that. Do you see what Paul says here? He goes, no, I'm not talking about your nature. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about you as unto the Lord. You see, that is a very, very important statement. It also tells us that this has nothing to do with whether or not the husband is right on a particular issue. It has to do with Jesus Christ being right. I mean, he didn't say, submit to your husbands when they're right. He said, submit to your husbands as part of your Christian obedience. Can I say one other thing? And this has a great deal of relevance to the people listening to me here this evening. This means that a woman should take great care in how she chooses her husband. I say this to the young ladies here tonight. This is what God requires of you in marriage. This is his expectation of you. I'm not talking about your husband's expectation of you. Forget about that. This is Jesus' expectation of you in the marriage. Instead of looking for an attractive man, instead of looking for a wealthy man, instead of looking for a romantic man, you better first look for a man whom you can respect. I remember reading a story by G. Campbell Morgan. He told the story of an older Christian woman, a missionary, I believe, who had never married. And he went up and, you know, she was a wonderful woman and she was beautiful and all of this. And so he got to talking to her. One day he asked her, he said, "Well, why is it that you never married?" And you know what she said? She said, "I never met a man who can master me." And Morgan said, she has the right idea. I mean, she realized she never met a man that she respected enough that she could say, "I'll submit to him as part of my Christian obedience." You see, wives, I would just say this. If you want to please Jesus, if you want to honor him, then submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And you got to say, that's a lot in just that one first sentence there in verse 22. But let's go on to verses 23 and 24. He says, "For the husband." Now, I just want you to take a look at those words. "For the." Do you understand what he says when he uses those words? He's explaining something to you. You see, the command given in Ephesians 5:22 is difficult. Men, should we not recognize this? This is difficult for wives to fulfill. God knows that it's difficult. So what does he do? He gives us the reasons for his command. Isn't that wonderful? I would suggest to you that God is under no obligation to do so. God is under no obligation to give us the reasons why we should obey his commands. It would be enough for him to just say, "I commanded it, you do it." But no. God is kind and generous enough to us. He wants to bring us as part into his plan. So not just that we blindly obey, so that we obey him with understanding what his plan is. And so he says, "Wives, there's a reason for your submission." Now, I'll suggest to you that we have already mentioned one reason for the submission, in that it's part of your Christian obedience. That was at the end of verse 22, right? But now he's going to go on and explain more reasons why God puts this heavy duty of submission upon the Christian wife. Now, when I say heavy duty of submission, I want to say again, it's not unlimited submission. But we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, verse 23 again. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." Okay, so the first reason for a wife's submission is it's part of her Christian obedience. That was in verse 22, right? Now, here comes the second reason for the wife's submission. "For the husband is the head of the wife." You see, it's because the husband is the head of the wife. In its full sense, the head there has the idea of headship and authority. It means to have the appropriate responsibility to lead and the matching accountability. You see, it's right and it's appropriate to submit to somebody who's your head. Well, he's the head of the company. All right, he runs it. Well, he's the head of the foundation. Okay, he runs it. We should submit to the head. Now, when you look at the biblical idea of headship in other passages, such as 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 3, the emphasis is put constantly upon the fact that the man was created first and not the woman. So there's a natural priority for man. The scriptures also emphasize the idea that woman was made out of the man and taken out of the man to show a connection to him, but that she was meant to be a help for him and a help that was appropriate for him. Now, this passage makes the point very clearly and strongly. God created Adam first and then gave him responsibility over Eve.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.